Go into our message this morning, and so you can turn to Romans chapter 12, and we'll be looking at starting in verse 9, really. We started in that last week, and so we'll focus on verses 14 through 21. We're going to start off, though, with a little game for all of you to participate in. So we're not in school. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to give you a movie quote, and you can just go ahead and shout out what the missing word or phrase is. And I'm gonna know who knows their movies, which may or may not be a good thing. We'll see. All right, let's go ahead and put this first one up here. There's no place like... All right, there you go. Someone really knows that one. All right, this next one here is... You can't handle the... All right, you are good. Next one here. If you build it, he will... All right. And then and that was Field of Dreams, by the way. I'm the king of the world. You are getting less enthusiastic as we move further along in here. Here we go. This one I say to my wife all the time here. You had me at hello, yes. And then go ahead and make my day. All right, this last one here, this is hello. My name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Yes. Now, for those of you who don't know the story of that last one here, that's from Princess Bride. And Inigo Montoya was wanting revenge on Count Rugen because he killed his father, as the quote goes there. And so Inigo Montoya's life mission was to revenge the death of his father. By killing, he wanted to kill the count. And I was reading this week how Americans love revenge stories. We love revenge stories. In fact, some of the biggest movies that we watch or that people make to the theaters or now watch online are stories that have elements of revenge in them. And so we love to see someone who's been wronged pay back the person who wronged them. And one of my favorite movies growing up was Rocky IV. And in Rocky IV, poor Rocky's friend Apollo is killed by this mean steroidal Russian in the ring. And so Rocky at first is very, very upset. He's sad that he's lost his friend. He's sort of just lost hope for a little while. But then he decides that he's going to go and he's going to fight the Russian in Russia. And so he moves over to Russia to somewhere where it's cold and snowy, and he starts working out every day, running in the snow out in the middle of nowhere, and he's pushing cars and chopping logs there, and then in the rafters he's doing his sit-ups, and I was thinking, that's what I do every day, pretty much. And finally, we get to the ring at the end of the movie. And there, they start their fight, and they're fighting, and as he gets further along, he doesn't give up, and then he finally beats the Russian at the end. Let me tell you, as probably a 7 or 8 year old boy, I was never prouder to be an American right there, watching Rocky beat the Russian. But we all love those revenge stories, don't we? But here's the problem. We also like living out revenge stories. Now, not necessarily to the extent of what we see in the movies. Hopefully, none of you have gone and killed someone that has wronged you. But we love to do things back to people, to revenge them, or at least to dream of doing it to people. Usually, when we're wronged, our first thought is not, Lord, bless them. What is it? It's, I'm going to get him back. He's in big trouble. He's going to pay, right? And we saw in last week's message, as we started sort of this passage here of Romans 12, 9 through 21, we saw that we as Christians, we are called to love. We're called to love people, not to pay them back, not to do anything like that. And Paul's going to continue with this idea starting in verse 14. And so last week we saw we're to love fellow Christians. As I studied this next part here, we're going to see that not only are we to love those that are not believers, but Paul really takes it a step further, going from that to really talking about loving those who persecute you. And so 9 through 13, he says, love those fellow Christians. And then starting in verse 14, he's saying, love those who persecute you. Love those who take advantage of you. Love those who hurt you. And so we're going to talk about what that means. How does a Christian love someone who's wronged them? How does a Christian love someone who they don't want to love? How do we, who are called to love, deal with people that we would rather show revenge to? And so I'm going to start by reading our passage this morning. I'll read all the verses, starting in verse 14. And then we'll look at them and take a few parts out. So verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable and in the sight of all. If possible, live so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want to point out just a couple of descriptions of the people that he's talking about that we should love here. And so in verse 14, he says, those who persecute you. Verse 16, he says, the lowly. Verse 17, the ones that he calls that are evil. And then in verse 20, it's just the enemy. And so each of those are descriptions of a person. So it could be an individual person, but this could also be a collective person as well. And so here we start to get a picture of the people that Paul is talking about that we are called to love. And so these are people who actively oppose you. These are people who actively hate you or do not like you. And so these could be people who are persecuting you for your faith in Jesus Christ. But it could be just a person that is against you for a non-religious reason as well. And so he's definitely talking about religious persecution here, but he's not exclusively talking about religious persecution. So simply put, Paul's saying that we are called to show love to anyone we perceive to be our enemy. Students, you're called to love that teacher that you know are convinced doesn't like you. Students, you're called to love that person in your class that always seems to pick on you or take advantage of you or is mean to you. Adults, you're called to love that annoying neighbor who is always causing problems across the yard. You're called to love that driver that cuts you off on 93. You're called to love your boss that seems to hate you, or that person in church that you just don't get along with, or that coworker that is always mean to you. Let me get a little personal here. Republicans, you're called to love Democrats. And Democrats, you're called to love Republicans. Now, I could go on and on here, but do you get the point of what he's getting at? As Christians, we are called to love. We're called to love. Now, this raises a very important question. What does it look like to love a person who is our enemy? And so I want to give you three descriptions from this passage of what it looks like to love a person. I'm going to just give them, like I did last week, I'm going to give them just in single words here, descriptions of what it looks like to love someone who is our enemy. And here's the first word, the first description, and that is opposite. Opposite. Now, do you remember when you were a kid? Probably most of you had this at some point, when you had opposite day. Anybody who did that? Or is it just my little crazy world here? But an opposite day, you had to say the opposite of what you really wanted. And so it was always confusing for me, though, because someone would come up to me like, "Do you like math?" And this is when I'm younger, by the way. And I would be like, "I don't like math, but it feels wrong for me to say yes, even though it's opposite day." And so I'd get all confused about this. And then someone come up and say, "Do you want ice cream?" And I'm thinking inside, "Yes, I want ice cream, but it's opposite day." So I have to tell the person, "No, I don't want ice cream," but it just feels wrong to say no about wanting ice cream. And so it goes on and on for me. But listen to what Paul says, and it starts to feel a little bit like opposite day here. He says, again, in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you," meaning that the ones that are hurting you, the ones that are taking advantage of you, the ones that are wronging you, he's saying, "Bless them, bless them." Or in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil." Meaning, so when someone does evil to you, you don't do evil back to them. That's hard, isn't it? Or he says in verse 19, "Never avenge yourself." Or in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him." Not just be nice to him, but give him a meal. If you're making pancakes in the morning and your worst enemy comes in and you're starving, he's saying, "Hey, give him your pancakes that you're about to have." That's hard. That's hard. But when someone wrongs you, you don't do evil back to them. You bless them instead. You see, love is often doing the opposite of what our emotions and our reactions are wanting to do. I was reading a book this week about a Muslim girl who became a Christian when she was a teenager. And she tells a story about how when she was growing up, her brother was always mean to her. And so she was always having problems. They were always fighting as teenagers and a little bit younger than that. And so after she became a Christian, but before she told her family, she felt that instead of being mean back to him, she would do something nice for him. And so she went out on his birthday and she bought him some football gloves because he was on the high school football team. Now, in Muslim culture, she said, it's not common to give gifts on your birthday. And so there she was. She got those gloves and she wrapped them up and she brought them to her brother and she gave them to her. And all of a sudden, things began to change for them. At her next birthday, he went and he bought her a dress that she really liked. And things weren't perfect for them after that. But suddenly, the anger and the discord that was there previously began to change, all because a little teenage girl decided to show love to her older brother. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about in our passage here. He's saying, hey, show love to the unloving. Show grace to the undeserving. Show mercy to the enemies. That's the way of love. Now, that's the first description or first word, opposite. Let's look at the second description, second word, and that is humility. Humility. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. So there's a lot in this verse here that we could pull out about individual lessons we could learn. For example, he's saying, hey, there's a message there about associating with the lowly. There's a message there about striving for harmony. But if you were to take this entire verse and just sort of boil it down to its core, it would be live with humility. Live with humility. And humility is a key attribute of Christianity. And there's an enormous amount of verses in Scripture that talk about the importance and the power of humility. I'm going to read you just two of them. For example, in 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Or in James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So why is humility so important for Christians? And the answer is that Christianity at its core is about our inadequacy and Christ's superiority. And so when you become a Christian, you are essentially saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I am not strong enough. I am not good enough to live life or to save myself. And so you are, in essence, humbling yourself, and you are going to the Creator, to the Lord of this world, to save you. And Jesus is superior because he is God, and he came to this earth, and he lived a sinless life, and he died for us, and then he rose again, conquering death, showing he was God. And he is far superior to us. And so us, as the less in superior, as the inferior here, we are called now to have humility and live to or go to God. And so, Christ is superior, and so we should turn to him. And because of that, we should show the same to others as well. We should show the same humility to them. So looking at this idea of humility in the context of our passage, we should strive for humility because it's a mark of being a believer in Christ. When people wrong you and when people are mean to you and you want to be mean back, you want to wrong them back, it would make you feel good, or at least you think it would. You have to declare to yourself, Christ is enough for me. I don't need to pay him back to feel good because I have Christ. Or, Christ didn't pay me back, so I'm going to extend the same to others, even though they don't deserve it. I didn't deserve the God. I didn't deserve Christ's mercy. And so, hey, they don't deserve it, but I'm going to give mercy to them. I'm going to give grace to them as well. And so just like we noticed with the first, doing the opposite, humility is noticed. It can make a greater impact than any kind of revenge or any kind of payback can. So Chief Justice Charles Evan Hughes, he was appointed by Herbert Hoover to be on the Supreme Court. And he was a devout Christian, and he attended a Baptist church. And when he was appointed to the Supreme Court, he moved to D.C. with his family, and he joined a new Baptist church in Washington, D.C. And so it was a custom at that church to bring all the new members of the church there into the front on the stage to introduce them to the congregation. And so they began to bring everyone up. They called them one by one. And they first brought up a guy named Ah Sing. He was a Chinese laundryman from San Francisco who had moved to D.C. to start a laundry matter, to do laundry near the church. And so he came and he stood on the far side of the stage. And then others were called up and they took positions on the opposite side of the stage. And more as the people came up, they started lining up on the far opposite side as Ah Sing. And finally, Chief Justice Hughes was called up. And the story goes that he came up and he walked intentionally over to Ah Sing, and he stood directly next to him. Now, after I read that story, I thought to myself, who on that stage was best modeling the life of Jesus? Who on that stage was most obeying Scripture? And may we do that as well. May we show humility. May we show love and kindness to other people. I'm going to give you one more description here, and this is the last word. This is peace. Peace. He says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So notice he didn't say live peaceably with all those you like. He He didn't say live peaceably with all those who can benefit you. He didn't say live peaceably with all those who believe the same stuff as you. What did he say? He says live peaceably with all. With all. Now I looked up that Greek word for all that we translate as all, and I studied it this week. So I used my amazing education, my master's degree, and my doctorate. I put it to work. And I broke out my expensive Bible study software, and I did a deep study into that word. And do you know what the literal definition of that word in Greek is? It means all. Yeah, all. All means everyone, everything. Live peaceably with all. That is what we are called to do, not just friends, not just the good, but all people. And so we're called to live at peace with the annoying and with our enemies and with those who persecute us and with those who stir up trouble. And that means that if someone disagrees with you, you don't fight back with them, but you show humility towards them and you strive for peace with them. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to make sure that your life reflects peacefulness that God is calling you to live. And I recognize that this is hard at times to do. This is tough. But church, if you want to make an impact in this world, if you want to make Jesus Christ truly known and show him in a positive light, then you must live at peace with others and not just start stirring up strife everywhere. During our last election, I saw many people on both sides of the aisle there, so to speak, quickly turning to name-calling and bickering and fighting. So Republicans to Democrats, Democrats to Republicans, Christians to non-Christians, and so on. And I grew very concerned about particularly what seemed as the Christians in particular, as the arrogance that some Christians would show towards non-believing, people that didn't agree with. And I recognized that it was happening on the other side as well. But listen, we're not called to live like the other side. We're not called to behave like someone else. This isn't grade school where you say, he did it to me. And so I want to challenge you. Live at peace with those even that you don't agree with politically. Live at peace with them. Now, I'm not saying you don't have strong political beliefs. I'm not saying that you can't be involved in politics or that you can't do any of that or you can't stand up for what you believe in here. All I'm saying is to do all of that with love and peace at your heart. Live peaceably with all. I was looking, just to warn everyone, get in the right mindset. We have another election in just over 2 years. And so most likely everything that happened 2 years ago is going to start popping up over this next year. And so be intentional about showing love to people. And listen, that is far more noticeable than simply piping back at them and fighting with other people. Just before 9/11, the Taliban began to grow in strength in Afghanistan. And they were causing a lot of problems there. And so there were many people that were fleeing from Afghanistan into Pakistan. And so there were refugee camps that started up there. And these refugee camps in Pakistan were not very good refugee camps. And so there was this American couple that went there around that time to help out, to volunteer at the refugee camp. His name is J. Dudley Woodbury and his wife. And he wrote about an account that happened there. I'm going to read this for you. He says, conditions at one of the camp were harsher than all the others. And so Roberta and her class took school supplies to her students So they had more than just blank slates with chalk. Another group of eight workers imported thousands of sandals for the children, who ran around with bare feet on a rough parched ground. But that they decided that they would also wash their feet as Jesus had. My daughter-in-law joined the group. For a week, they washed every foot with antibacterial soap, anointed with oil, and silently prayed for the child. They gave them each new sandals, a quilt, and a shawl, and a small bag of flour for every family. And at first, the sores, pus, pink eye, and dirt were revolting. But then our daughter-in-law felt a deep love as she silently prayed, "Dear Father, this girl looks like she does not have anyone to care for her. Let my touch feel to her as if you are touching her. May she remember you touched her this day, and may she seek after you hereafter. Thank you, for those who seek you will find you." Sometime later, a teacher in one of the tents used for a refugee school asked her class, "Who are the best Muslims?" And a girl raised her hand and replied, "The kafirs," a term meaning unbelievers that is often used by Muslims for Christians. And the teacher recovered from her shock, and she asked, "Why?" And the young girl replied, "The Muslim fighters killed my father, but the kafirs washed my feet." The very type of people, Muslims, who attacked our country, they went and they showed love to. And in doing that, that was far more noticeable. That had a greater impact than any kind of military attack could have on that little girl there, on the life of those kids there. And so as we start to wrap up, I want to read verses 20 and 21 again, where he says, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So I thought about it. What does it mean to heap burning coals on someone's head? Different commentaries have different thoughts about this, but I want you to just think about this. Let's say you're out doing your favorite activity, whatever it may be. You're involved in that activity, and then all of a sudden, a burning coal lands on your head. What would happen at that point? Most likely, whatever activity you're doing is going to stop, because there is something that is grabbing your attention away from the favorite thing that you like doing and taking it to something else. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, hey, if you do the opposite of what they're expecting, if you love your enemy, if you feed them, if you do this, then that will be noticed by them. They will notice that. And so do you want to impact the lives of people around you? Then do the opposite of what they're expecting. Love them instead of hate them back. Give and bless instead of cursing them. And we're not called to hate back. We're not called to fight back. We're called to love back. And again, that will make a far bigger impact than anything else. And so as we wrap up here, I want to challenge you to make a difference with love, not power, with love. There was a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution who lived in Pennsylvania, and his name was Peter Miller, and he had his good friend was George Washington. And so Peter Miller had a person in town, Pastor Peter Miller had a person in town that did not like him. And his name was Michael Widman. Widman always seemed to go against what Miller was trying to do. And he would openly try to oppose Miller, and he would openly try to humiliate Miller. And then one day, Widman gets in trouble and is arrested for treason, and he is sentenced to death. And so there Widman is in prison in Philadelphia, and Miller walks 70 miles to get to Philadelphia, and he meets up with George Washington. And he pleads for the life of his friend. He pleads for the life of Miller. And Washington responds by saying, "No, Peter, I cannot grant you the life of your friend." And Miller exclaims, "My friend, he's the bitterest enemy that I have." And Washington thinks about it. And he says, "You walked 70 miles to save the life of someone that's your enemy? That puts it in a different light. I'll go ahead and grant you the pardon." And that's what he did. And so Peter Miller took Michael Widman back home, 70 miles over. And guess how Widman treated Miller after that day? They were no longer enemies, but friends. Now, again, I recognize what I'm asking you to do, and what we read about today, what we're told to do, is hard. It's hard to do, but I want to remind us that everything that we're told to do here, Christ did for us first. Everything that we're called to do is what Jesus Christ modeled in his own life. And so we're not called to do something that is not possible. We're just called to be like Jesus Christ. And I want to close with this verse here from Peter, from 1 Peter, where Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But he was reviled. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So the only reason that we have a chance to love others is because Christ loved us first when we hated him. So listen, simply model what Jesus did for us, and let's love those around us. Let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.